Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Good morning, everybody. My name's Kat. I think I know most of you. I've been part of Vineyard for about 12 years. I came here as a fresh-faced 18-year-old to study at the university, and I've been around ever since. I'm married to Tom. And this is the fifth week in our series looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have taken a whistle-stop tour through the Bible, and we've looked at how the Holy Spirit has been part of that story and now is part of our lives as well. We've looked at baptism in the Holy Spirit and how we encounter the Holy Spirit in everyday life, and we've talked a bit about the Holy Spirit and revival as well. And now, this morning, I get to unpack the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit," which you've probably heard somebody pray already this morning. And it's actually something we've kind of been practicing throughout this whole series a bit more often than normal. So actually what I'm trying to do this morning is put words to what some of we've been doing anyway. So it's probably a prayer that's a bit familiar to you if you've been around the Vineyard even a short amount of time. I actually grew up going to Church of England churches, so this wasn't a prayer I heard very often. And so I joined the Vineyard and I thought, oh, it's a Vineyard thing. And it kind of is, but actually it's much, much older than that. It goes back about 1,200 years, I think, is where they can start finding it written down. So actually we're in really good company with generations of Christians when we start praying this prayer. And as I've been preparing this topic over the last couple of months, I suppose unsurprisingly, I found myself praying that prayer a lot more. And it's actually been quite a journey for me in helping me to learn to pray in the everyday moment, because I'm not actually very good at remembering to do that in the midst of the crazy, in the midst of everyday life. And I think I've been trying to work out why that is, and I think some of it is down to the fact that I really love words. I'm a real word and grammar geek. So let's see if I can get this to work. This sign, for example, makes my toes curl and makes me want to get out the Tippex and just take out the apostrophes. When I was a kid, one of my favourite things at one stage was to take a dictionary and read it to learn new words. I was never cool, but I love words. But actually, I think that my love of words sometimes stops me praying, because actually, for the things I really care about, I don't always know what to pray. And in the middle of life, when it gets busy, and when I'm in the midst of a morning surgery, and there's too much stuff going on in my head, sometimes I don't even know what I need in order to express it, let alone actually put it into words. So I found this prayer really helpful in those situations. It's reminded me that actually when I pray, the heart of prayer is not my words, it's my relationship with God, and it's the love he has for me and the invitation he gives me to know him. And it's freed me to pray more often for those things that feel really hard to pray for, and also in the times that feel really busy. So I suppose that's my hope for us this morning, that as we look at this, it'll help us to pray in the moment with God a bit more. So if you have a Bible with you, would you turn to John chapter 16, verse 5 to 15. If you don't, the words will come up on the screen, but they're a bit small. I've tried to make them big, but we'll see how we get on. So John chapter 16, 5 to 15. This is some of the last time Jesus has on earth with his disciples. And it is the night before he dies. Judas has literally just left the room in order to go and betray Jesus. And Jesus is trying to talk his disciples through what's about to happen to him and to them in the next few days. So, Jesus speaking. "Now I'm going to him who sent me," i.e. the Father. "But none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So, these guys that are listening to Jesus in this passage, they've been with him for 3 whole years. They've left their homes, their jobs, their families, they've given up literally everything to go and follow him around and learn from him as he teaches and he preaches and he heals people. And so this guy is the one they're pinning all their hopes on. He's the one they've been waiting for, who's going to bring them deliverance from the Romans, from oppression. And then he announces, "I'm going away." And you can see the confusion and the grief and the, "What are you talking about?" But then he says something that I think must have really confused them. He said, "It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Holy Spirit won't come." And as wonderful as the disciples thought that having Jesus with them was, he said, having the Holy Spirit's better. And actually for us, it means that moment by moment, we can have a relationship with the God who made us. Because Ephesians, the first part of Ephesians that we looked at just before this series, it says, actually, at the moment you take hold of that offer of Jesus, at the moment you say, "Yes, that's what I want to work with you, I want to live with you, I want your offer of grace in my life," the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. So we're never without the presence of God in our lives. But I think actually we live day to day mostly quite unaware of that, unaware that God is within us, his presence is with us. It's like we've got, we're going to go back to old radios where you actually had to turn the dial. It's like you've got it tuned to the bit between the stations and it's kind of static. But actually what we do when we pray, "Come Holy Spirit," is we tune it into the station so the voice comes through. Actually, God is always with us. There's a story in the Old Testament that expresses that idea that God is always there, but we're not always aware of him. It's in Genesis 28, and there's a guy called Jacob. He's in trouble. It's mostly his fault, to be honest. And he's running away from his brother, and he is running away. It becomes night, so he lies down to sleep. And he meets God in a really powerful way as he dreams. And he wakes up, and he says, "Surely God was in this place, and I wasn't aware of it." And I think that's what this prayer does for us. It's not that the Holy Spirit is absent the rest of the time and he needs a reminder to turn up when we're ready. He's always with us. It's us that we're tuning in. And I just wonder how many of those moments in our week feel like nowhere special, feel like the place where Jacob met God. But actually praying, "Come Holy Spirit," can transform those moments into a place where it transforms the place we're standing in, into a place that's full of the power and the presence and the holiness of God. So if this prayer is an invitation to God, then what exactly are we inviting him to do? I think for me, first and foremost, this feels like a prayer that asks me to let go of control and to admit that actually we need God and we want him to do whatever he wants, not whatever we want. We're saying, "God, you are greater, you're more loving, you're more powerful than I can imagine. Would you come and be God in my life right now? Would you help me to understand what you want to do in me?" But there are some things in these verses that help us see what kinds of things the Holy Spirit might want to do. And I think the first thing he wants to do is reveal truth to us. If you look at verses 8 to 11, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to prove the world to be in the wrong in all sorts of ways. Now, hindsight is a wonderful thing, and it's actually quite easy to look back 50, 60 years and see all the things the world thought were true and actually seem a bit ridiculous now. These are two of my favourites that I found. So, cigarettes of joy give immediate relief in cases of asthma. I'm not so sure. But actually, the one the writer's my favourite. I think we should bring back vitamin donuts. I think that's a great idea. Bring them back. And the truth is that actually our world believes a lot of things that are completely wrong. And it's not always easy to see them. But actually, that's part of the Holy Spirit's job, to show us those really important things, like what sin is, how we get right with God, who Jesus really is, what's right, what's wrong. And actually, he changes our hearts and our minds so that they line up with God's truth, rather than just following along with what the world says. So when we pray, "Come Holy Spirit," we're inviting him to reveal truth to us. Jesus says in verse 13 of that passage that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And that might look like revealing who God is. So actually, for the first time, you really get a deep sense of the fact that God loves you no matter what you've done. Or you come to a place where you think, "Gosh, this area of my life, I am not submitting to Christ as my Lord and my King." It's something that goes beyond your logical thinking brain and gets right into the heart of what you're believing. But actually, there are times when the Holy Spirit can reveal something that's completely hidden to us.
And the Bible calls that sometimes a word of knowledge. So you sometimes get an impression or a thought of something you could not possibly know about a person or a situation. And it can be incredibly powerful, especially for somebody who is living in a worldview where God doesn't care about them, God's really distant, and he doesn't know them. And actually sharing something that you couldn't possibly know because God has told you can move them from that space into one where God is real and God knows me. But actually it can be something that God does with us even when we know him. You could have been journeying with Jesus for years, but actually the Holy Spirit can still reveal things to you that are completely unknown to you about yourself. The closest experience, or the clearest experience I think I ever had that was a few years ago. Tom and I were on a trip to Malawi with some friends to visit the team out there. And we spent some time one evening praying for each other. And I found myself in a place where I was really grieving. My mother had died when I was very little, and sometimes it just comes back. And actually, they were praying for me through that. And one friend felt like the Holy Spirit was putting a question in his mind. He was sitting there going, I hope this is you, Lord. And he said, do you ever feel that actually you might die when you're young because your mother did? And I sobbed. It totally undid me because actually it was a fear I thought I'd dealt with. I thought I got rid of it. And as far as anyone else knew, I had. But actually the Holy Spirit was saying, no, you still carry that. That still needs some work. And it healed something very deep in me because actually then I could move beyond it. At the time, Tom and I had been dating about 18 months, and frankly, if anyone got close to the word marriage, I would be out the door. I would run. And it wasn't logical. It wasn't something I could explain to you, but it was a real roadblock. And actually, after we prayed that time, I could finally open myself to that idea that actually I can have a future with this person, with this man. I can have a family. And the rest is history. But that word of knowledge that was revealed by the Holy Spirit brought me a new measure of healing that I just couldn't have reached on my own. And that offer is available today, that actually we never get beyond needing God to show us things in our life. Even when you think you know yourself pretty well, there is always a deeper measure that he can show you because he made you. So I think the next thing we're asking for when we pray this prayer is power. And it's not the kind of power so you can feel good about yourself or so you can feel in control. This power is the power of the kingdom. And you see Jesus talk in verse 14 that the work of the Spirit is always meant to glorify him. So even when we see power as a result of praying, come Holy Spirit, it's not for us. It's so that the power of God can be demonstrated in that person's life. I was reading a description of the Vineyard movement by a guy called David Pitchers, who's a bishop in the Anglican Church. And he described John Wimber and the Vineyard movement as a powerful ministry, but without powerful personalities. And I read that and I went, oh, I love that. Because that's what I want people to see when they walk in the door of our church, is to see the power of God being demonstrated, but it being clear that it's not us. We're not getting in the way of what God wants to do. And that's the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit, that he will use anyone who's willing. You don't have to get a degree in ministry or feel like you've been around church for a while before you can see God move through you. If you look at verse 13, just those couple of verses, it describes how the Trinity worked together in this. I'm going to skip that bit. Everything the Spirit has for us, he receives it from Jesus. And in turn, he receives it from the Father. And we were just singing this morning, awesome is he reigns with power and authority. We know that all power, all authority is held by the Father. And actually, then it works down the other way, because the Father gives all power and authority to the Son. He gives it to the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us. So actually, all those things you see Jesus and the disciples doing in the Bible, the healing, the raising from the dead, the casting out demons, all those things you think, that is just mad. That power and authority comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And it's not because we've got hype or the big voice or the right words to pray with. It's because we're connected to the right people, you know? We know the Father through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus. The team that Tom and I visit in Malawi every year have been discovering this a little bit, she says. They decided that if Jesus went around healing people and talking about the gospel, then they should do it too, which is a fair model, isn't it? And so every Saturday, they go off to a local village, a different one each time, and they go and knock on doors, and they talk to people about Jesus, and they pray for them. And they have seen hundreds and hundreds of people healed and turned to Christ. And we know these people. They're wonderful, but they're nothing, they're not special in the sense that they have some mystical ability to do this, but they're walking out of the door, beyond the walls of the building, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're seeing incredible things happen. And I hear those stories and I go, you know what it is? It's taking the risk. And it's freeing, but in a sense, gosh, I have a responsibility. Because if I don't go, if I don't take the risk, then I don't see the stories. Jesus says a bit earlier on in John's Gospel, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does too. So that's our model. Whatever we see him doing, that's what we do. And when we pray, come Holy Spirit, part of what we're asking is, will you show me what you're up to? Will you help me join in with that? Because actually, if you're not doing it, there's no point me spending effort on this. But if you're in this, I want in. I want to do this with you. It can be quite a dangerous prayer to pray, because actually, to pray this prayer, you have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit do as he wants and not as you want. I think we'd actually quite like him to be the perfect English gentleman. We'd like him to play by the rules and not draw too much attention to himself and be very well-mannered. But actually, the truth is, if we ask the Holy Spirit to be an English gentleman, we will never see all that God has for us, because he breaks all the rules. John Wimber told a story once, probably more than once. He said, if I come to visit you at your house, you will open the door and you'll offer me somewhere to sit, maybe the sofa or a chair. And you might give me something to eat or drink, and that'll be very nice. But actually, instead of me, supposing an elephant turns up at your house, he's not going to wait for you to open the door. He might come through the wall. And he won't wait for the chair. He might well sit on your TV or the washing machine. And it's a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. You can't expect him to play by your rules. So when we invite the Holy Spirit to take control, he may well do things that we don't really expect or aren't really that comfortable. And we might see people's bodies and emotions respond in quite unusual or striking ways. Actually, other times you might see quite little. I remember doing this in a kids' work session with the kids once, and we prayed, come Holy Spirit, and waited, and absolutely nothing seemed to happen. Until I realised that actually the stuff that you think is a bit weird with adults, like the laughing and the jumping and the crying and that kind of thing, that's kind of a normal kids' work session, although hopefully not the crying. And actually what we saw, which was this deep, prolonged focus and stillness, was an immense work of power, because that is not normally what we see in a kids' work session. But actually the truth is, I think we can get quite hung up on what we see at the time. And those things aren't really the point, because they're just the outside stuff of what God is doing on the inside. The real story is what happens tomorrow or next week or next year. Because actually, do they become more like Jesus? Do they have a greater love for God and for other people? Are they bolder about sharing the faith? Because actually this is a process of transformation. Those are the real things we need to be concerned about. Because actually there are times when we pray, come Holy Spirit, and nothing obvious seems to happen. And you think, maybe I'm just not a Holy Spirit kind of person. Or you get quite disillusioned about it. And I don't really have an easy answer as to why something dramatic sometimes happens and sometimes it doesn't. At this point, I'm going to give a bit of a shout out to this lady in the second row, Zara. We were at university together, and we decided that we wanted to practice the presence of God. Because she was teaching me quite a lot. We wanted to practice waiting in God's presence, working out how we did that, what it felt like, how we experienced the Holy Spirit. And so when we had a gap in lectures, we'd head to an empty classroom, and we'd lie on the floor and hope nobody poked their head in and saw us lying on the floor like lemons, and we'd wait. And if I'm honest, a lot of the time I sensed absolutely nothing. And it was tempting to go, you know what, I'm just going to give up on this. But we were convinced that the Holy Spirit wanted to meet us, and so we did that week after week. And we practiced. We were convinced that actually the stuff in the Bible was for us as well. And actually looking back, there were times when I learned to feel how the Holy Spirit's presence felt. So I would notice how my body responded to him. Or I was sort of listening and go, okay, that's an impression. I wonder if that's me. I wonder if that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was teaching me to desire him and saying, how much do you really want me? Are you willing to keep going when you don't really see very much obvious? Will you keep going and learn to recognize how your body and your soul and your mind interact with me? Will you keep going and learn what my voice sounds like? It's a bit of a training ground, I suppose. So So I think God is more interested in who we're becoming than he is in the immediate results that we see when we pray. And I suppose that links into the final thing that we're asking for when we pray, "Come Holy Spirit." We're asking for transformation. We're asking for him to make us holy and to create in us someone that looks more and more like Jesus. Will you just flip a few books forward in your Bible to Galatians? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25. Okay, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So sometimes I read that list and it feels a bit intimidating. It feels a little bit like a prayer that makes me laugh. I heard it a while ago. It says, "Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped or lost my temper or been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. And I'm really happy with that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed and then I'm really going to need some help." You empathize with that. Yeah, I feel like that most mornings. I'm not sure I'm very joyful first thing in the morning either. I'm not sure I even get that far. I think we need to think of this a little bit like fruit going on a tree. It's not something we're trying really hard to produce, but actually when a tree grows fruit, it's a natural byproduct of it being rooted in the right place and being watered and having enough light to grow. And if we think of that like us and the Holy Spirit, actually when we're connected into the Holy Spirit and we're regularly making ourselves aware of his presence in us and saying, what's the Father doing? What are you doing in me today, Lord? Asking for his input to learn about him. Then we give ourselves those best natural conditions to produce fruit, to produce all of those things. And actually we often say things like, you know what, that's just what I'm like, I can't change. I've not got any control over my eating, or I'm just a worrier. Not very patient. And the Holy Spirit says, you know, that's a lie, that's not who you are. Might be where you're at the moment, but that's not who you are, and things don't have to stay the way they are. So one of my favourite things about God's character is that he loves us just as we are, but he won't let us stay there. So those things about yourself that you want to hide, or you're a bit ashamed of, but you're kind of resigned to just living with, they can change today. And actually, as we engage with the Holy Spirit, as we encounter him, there is the power to overcome the past, those patterns of behaviour that you don't like and you know he doesn't like either. There is freedom. The Holy Spirit can help us move against past patterns of thinking and behaving and mould a new way of living. He gives us the power to change. And Paul talks about it in those verses as keeping in step with the Spirit. A bit like that. Three-legged race. You have to keep rhythm with the person that you're tied to, otherwise you end up on your face. But if you take it steady and you go one step at a time and you go in the same direction, you move forwards. And keeping in step with the Spirit is a lifelong effort. It's not something you can do today and be sorted with. Unfortunately, sorry. What you don't see immediately when you pray this prayer, you might well see the fruit of next year, or in 10 years, in 20 years. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's his promise. You look in the right direction, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're being transformed into his likeness. And God promises that he always finishes what he starts in us. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is about truth, and it's about power, and it's about transformation. But above all of those, it's about relationship. It's about knowing the God you're relating to. And this God is a God who's passionately in love with you, who is utterly faithful, utterly trustworthy. And that's why you can hand over control. That's why you can say, "Come Holy Spirit, do what you want to do in my life," because he's worth trusting. As we pray, "Come Holy Spirit," we invite God to be all that he is, all of those things, and do all that he wants to do in us. So I think it's one that we can use here as we pray for each other, And actually, it takes the pressure off. I can't go up the front and pray for somebody because I don't know what to say. You don't have to have the words. And actually, it's for us as individuals in the midst of the daily life when it goes really fast and it doesn't need lots of words, but you can find that surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. Can transform all of those moments. And it's for the world as well, because actually we live in a world that desperately needs the presence of God and the power of God to change things. And we're called to be those people that release the power of the kingdom outside the walls of the church. So I wanted to finish with a quote from John Wimber. He says, "As communities of the king, churches should model what the kingdom looks like when God has his way with a group of people. One of the basic goals I had in mind when this whole thing started early on in the Vineyard movement was this. What would God do if we gave him the chance? What if fear or self-interest didn't restrict us? What if the need for control didn't overwhelm us? What would God do? What would he do if we gave him the chance?" We've got about 20 minutes before the end of the service today, and I want us to spend that time tuning the radio in. You know, just asking him, what do you have for me today? And actually, the truth is that he has something for every person. Don't sit there thinking, yeah, it's probably not going to be me today. He's here with you today. He is doing work in your life right now, whether you feel it, whether you're aware of it or not. So actually, would you stand?
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.